Amen. Well, if you haven't noticed already, this morning is going to be a little topsy-turvy, upside down. Normally, what happens during this part of the service? Yeah, I hear all kinds of it. What happens during this time? Some of you say standing. That's what you make me do, standing. Some say singing. Some say worship. Some say music. There is definitely something different that happens during this time of the service, but we are flipping it around, okay? So, you know, if you really look forward to that and the video didn't quite get it for you, we'll have more at the closing. But today, we want to talk about what worship is. What is worship? And ultimately, is there a right way and a wrong way to worship? And you might be surprised how you might answer that internally, especially after we get through with this morning. The question of is there a right way and a wrong way to worship has been a question that has been a part of the church since its early beginnings. Some of you have heard about the worship wars, and you think that is a current or a current era phenomenon. It is not. The church has been warring about worship since the beginning. What is the right way and what is the wrong way? Some people say, worship should be contemporary. And others say, oh, no. It needs to be traditional. Others would say that worship needs to be relevant. And others might say it needs to be reverent. Some say that when you come to worship, that it should be a celebratory feeling. Others would say, oh, no. I need to be able to hear a pin drop in reverence to God. Everyone has their opinions when it comes to this issue, so much so that from the beginning it has been dividing the church. It has been a hot button issue. And this morning, you probably, as this message goes on, you're probably going to think Doug's main goal today was to offend every single person sitting here today. I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that is not my goal. But I am well aware that it just may happen. Because the issue is such a deep-seated issue in the church today that it's probably, at least in my opinion, and for what I have witnessed and what I have read, and when you look at the disputes that happen in churches, it's probably the number one issue within churches today. Is how they worship. How many times have you walked out of a service and said, oh, that didn't touch me today. Oh, the worship was lacking today. Or you go to a church shopping, go to church, and you evaluate their worship. And you determine whether you are going to stay or go depending on the content of that worship or how that worship made you feel. If you are in that category or have ever been in that category, this morning's message is going to sting a little bit. Because the moment you make a comment like that, you reveal to everyone else that you have no idea what the definition of worship is. We're going to start with one rule today. Worship is not about you. Okay, if you can hang on to that piece, you're going to do well. Every time you experience a worshipful atmosphere or setting, if you can remember that piece and that piece alone, you're going to do a lot better. But also, when we reduce worship to what happens at the beginning of this service, or we reduce worship to something that happens on an hour on Sunday, we again reveal that we do not know the definition, God's definition, for worship. Well, if I could set it up any better than that, I don't know how. So let's start with the basic question of what is worship. I think we need to identify it. Webster defines it as a form of religious practice with its creed and ritual. What do you think? You like it? Ritual? Yeah? It's a religious practice. Would you agree? I know you don't. No one wants to answer anything at this point. I'm not going to answer. This is the culture's definition of worship, and it is spot on for our culture. This is exactly how we talk about it. It's exactly how we treat it. And this is exactly how it's performed in churches all across America today. Right now, this morning, everybody is going through their religious practice with their creeds and their rituals. What are some of our rituals here when it comes to worship? Yeah, we shake hands. We do that thing. Yeah, we pass an offering. We do some singing. If we get rid of some of those, you might be okay with. If we get rid of others, you're not going to be okay with them. In fact, if we get rid of them long enough, you'll go to another church that has it. Right? Let's just be honest with one another, okay? Whatever's the most important part of what happens on Sunday morning here, if we get rid of that, you're going to go find it somewhere else. Would you agree? Yes or no? Okay. It's not okay, but I'm the same way. Okay? So, this is our culture's idea. It's a form of religious practice with its creeds, the things that we believe in, that we hold true to, and our rituals, the things that we practice from our tradition, from heritage, from just what we find culturally relevant today, whatever it might be. So this is the definition in our culture. This is the definition that allows us, when this is our definition, it allows us to fight over music style. It allows us to fight over instrumentation, the teaching style, length of the service, posture of service, or a myriad of other aspects. But this definition here is completely void of the aspects of God's definition. You will not find God's definition fitting into what Webster says. This is a good rule as well, a little off topic, but when you're trying to find out God's thoughts on certain things, I would not refer to Webster. Okay? Webster does a great job of defining words in our culture, but does a very poor job of defining words for God, his definition. So, with that being said, where shall we find a definition for worship? Now, see, this is an easy one, okay? You can all feel confident with this one, all right? Where can we find a definition for worship? Very good. Anyone have a verse? One verse that would really just sum it all up for us? Because then I could be done. Okay, what is it? Yeah, read it. Sure, there's one. In fact, I included that in our message thing today. It kind of gives you a little bit of an order of worship, doesn't it? But does it really tell you what worship is? It's got some rituals in it. Any other ideas? Anyone got a verse for salvation? Any of those? There you go. Yeah, John 3:16, right? Perfect. Sums it all up. Nice, tight, clear. Any good Bible verses for the church? Guidance for the church. What the church should do. Its mission in life. I'm really testing what I've taught you over the years, so help me out here. Great Commission. That's right. The Great Commission. The Great Commandment. Right? To go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, teach these disciples how to obey. What about worship? Can we find one verse for worship? I'll save you hours of study. You're not going to find one. Which could be the reason why we have such a problem defining what it is. But God has a tremendous amount to say about worship, and he gives us lots of examples of worship. But do you want to know the one thing in the scriptures relating to worship that he gives us more than anything else? And that is a warning against false worship. He speaks of the heavy penalty and condemnation that will come upon people who worship falsely. I mean, think through it, okay? Cain and Abel, what was the issue there? It was worship. Remember, they brought their offerings to the Lord. One was acceptable, one was not. It was about their worship. That's where the condemnation came, is their false worship. 3,000 people died in one day because of false worship at the golden calf. Remember that story in Exodus? If you read the Old Testament, do you know what the reason is why the north and south divided, why Israel split up? Over worship. The fall of Jerusalem was directly attributed to their false worship, their idolatry. Misdirected worship was a cause of untold hardship and suffering in the Old Testament, again and again. And in the first chapter of Romans, Paul is so concerned with this idea, especially as this new church is just starting to bud. He says in Romans 1:25, talking about those that have gone before us, they have traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Do you remember when Satan was tempting Jesus? What was one of his temptations? He wanted Jesus to do what to him? He wanted him to worship him. I think today Satan wants us to worship him still. I think that's a common theme for him. Matthew 4:9 says, Satan says, "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." So we can tell, first off, in Scripture that worship matters. In fact, it matters a great deal to God, whether we worship Him or not. So why then should we devote ourselves to the study of worship this morning? I think simply because it is a matter of great importance to God. And false worship leads to dire consequences every single time. And if you and I are worshiping in a false way, we need to be aware of that. With all the current confusion on this subject of worship, we do have to return to the Scriptures for our answer. So what is worship? Like I said, you will be hard-pressed to find a single verse that will just sum it up nice and neat for you. Because worship has much more to do with than the rituals, or the timing, or the order, or the content, or the people that attend, or how long it goes, or what instruments they use, or what kind of songs they choose to sing or not sing. Worship has to do with one specific instrument, and that is our hearts. Worship has to do with your heart individually, not with your neighbor's heart. Have you ever sat through a message, and you hear the word of the Lord being given to you, and as the conviction comes, or you really feel like, man, this is very beneficial, that your mind immediately switches to other people that might benefit from this message? You ever do that? It's like your own body says, I can't accept God's correction in my life, so I'm going to identify other people that need to hear this. Maybe even direct them to the website, you know, to download it. That's not always the best technique, by the way. Worship is not about others. It's not about this place. It's not about the building. It's not about what kind of screen it is or what the backgrounds are like. It's not what people are wearing. It has to do with only one thing. It has to do with your heart. And it doesn't matter if it's Sunday morning or Saturday night or Tuesdays at 3. Worship is about the worshiper's heart towards God. And I want to share with you what I think Scripture at least points to, three key aspects of worship that we would do well with connecting with today. First one is that worship honors God. That's the number one thing about worship, is when it's done, it honors God. Now, that may seem like a no-brainer to you, but I think it's worth noting. There are some that come to worship. And when I say come to worship, I mean come on Sunday mornings. And their heart is not to honor God. They come maybe to glorify themselves, much like the lady in the song, praising God or just praising her hairdo, basically. They want to glorify themselves. Maybe they like the sound of their voice. Maybe you sing nice and loud so the person in front of you knows how amazing your voice is. Maybe you don't sing at all. Some people like to play in front of others, and you always have that concern with a worship team that people up here think they're in a band, and that, you know, all the praise and everything is about them. Others like to prove their mastery of the Scriptures Others come to display the elegance of their prayers. But worship needs to be honoring God first and foremost. In 1 Chronicles 16:29, it says, "Give to the Lord the glory He deserves. Bring your offering and come into His presence. Worship the Lord in all His splendor." Give to the Lord the glory He deserves. All the glory. Bring your offering. Whatever it is that you have to bring. We're going to get into Romans 12 in a moment, and you're going to see what this offering is. But certainly in the Old Testament, they brought an offering, a sin sacrifice. But we're to bring our offerings to God. We're to give to Him what He has given to us. And it is an act of our worship. Come into His presence and worship the Lord in His holy splendor. There are those that say things like, "I didn't get much out of worship today." Like I said earlier, the moment that that sentence leaves your lips, you communicate that you do not know what true worship is. Worship is not about you. It's about honoring God. And it's about a heart that's deeply in love with Him, and it's a response to that. It's about honoring God. Regardless of how you feel, and I think that brings up to my next point here. The worship is also directed towards God. Worship can't be directed to anything other than God. Now, I'm gonna really go out on a limb here and say that when we think of Sunday morning, the hour on Sunday morning, as a time of worship, what aspects of what we do on Sunday morning for this hour are directed towards God, and what things are directed more towards us? I mean, I guess each aspect could go either way. But is the pastor teaching, is that directed towards God or more towards us? It's more about us. Preaching is a part of our worship. It may draw us closer to God. It may encourage us or inspire us. But preaching itself is not so much an act of worship. It's more about what you get. Now, what we do with that can be our spiritual act of worship, on how we respond to that. What about singing? Is that more about us, or is that more about God? I guess it depends. If you stand there with a blank mind, it wasn't for you or God. But if your heart engages in the words, if your heart engages in the music, then it can be worship. For so many, worship and the worship service seems to be more about worshiping a style than it is worshiping God. In John 4:23, which I think is these few verses here in John chapter 4, which Gary O'Neill talked about just a couple weeks ago here, it says, but the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. The time is coming. Indeed, it is here now, when true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, there have been volumes written on what it means to say spirit and truth. I'm going to just kind of give you the Doug's dumbed-down version, okay? Spirit and truth is no more difficult than the spirit is all of who you are, your being, your spiritual side. So we worship with that side of us that has been wired by God. And in truth means we do it with integrity, with honesty. We do it truly. So the time is going to come when we will worship this way. The Father is looking for those who worship Him that way. He is looking this morning. He is looking not only this morning, but He'll look this afternoon. And not only this afternoon, but on your way to church, I mean, on your way to work, my work is church, but you go to work, He's going to be watching. And He's looking for those who will worship this way. And it's not for an hour a week. Nowhere in Scripture does it give you some time frame. There's 168 hours during the week. And it's not like one of those is set aside for worship and the other 167 are just do whatever you want to do. Worship is a part of who we are. It's a response of our heart to God, and that's not limited to a time frame. That's just supposed to be the way that we live with one another. Worship is to be directed towards God. I've heard people say that they can only worship to the most modern of church music, and that the sound of an organ or a hymn makes it impossible for them to worship. That is ridiculous. I tell you, that person has a serious definition gap on what worship means. When people worship because they like the type of singing that's played, no matter what kind it is, or the music that's played, that's the worship of a worship style, not the worship of God. There are those on the other side of the aisle, of course, that say that the modern praise and worship movement is too repetitive and it's missing all the theology and deep meaning of the old hymns. Fooey. Again, that person is worshiping completely the wrong things. Worship happens only one time. Worship happens only when our hearts are turned towards God, and it doesn't matter when that is or where it is. It doesn't matter if it's music or talking or birds chirping. Once there's a neglect of our relationship with God, once we neglect that relationship, you'll find it impossible to worship. Worship only happens with a heart that's connected with the Creator. And so when you neglect that relationship, worship will become something else because the heart will worship something. That's just how we're wired. We're wired to worship God, but when we take God out of the equation, we will worship something. And dare I say that westernized culture today is worshiping well. And dare I say, Western Christianity today is worshiping well, but not necessarily God. This brings me to my last point. Worship requires involvement on the part of the worshiper. So worship honors God, worship has to be directed to God, and worship requires the involvement on the part of the worshiper. Worship is active. It is not passive. It's never passive. You'll never find worship passive in Scripture. It's not designated for 1 hour a week. It is a way of living in relationship to God, and it includes the way we live. Romans 12:1, I think, says this no more clearly than anything else I could pull out today. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. The true way to worship God is to do what? Serve others. That's worshiping. Sacrificing for the sake of others. That's worshiping. Loving others as you love yourself, that's worshiping. Worship is not a song. Worship is not a place. Worship is not a sermon. It's a way we live in response to our relationship with God. That means worship is always. Every moment of every day and every thought, in every conversation, every relationship you have, every place that you go, the ways you spend your free time. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. It's a way to live at home. It's a way to live at work. It's a way to live at school. For myself personally, I don't care if I'm in a monastery with monks that are chanting. I can worship there. I try to join in, and I do a very poor job. can worship there. I can go to the greatest of modern worship concerts, and I can worship there. I can listen to old tapes of my grandfather as he preached, and as that pump organ, where you could hear it winding up in the background, and then all of a sudden the keys would ring out, and the organist, I think, only had 9 fingers. But I can worship when I hear that. And when I hear the hymns, I can worship to that. And when I walk out in the woods, I can worship there. When I see my kids playing in the sprinklers, I can worship there. When I see their innocent faces on their pillows sleeping at night, the only time they're still, I can worship there. Worship is the way you live your life. And it's the response of your heart to God. And when we reduce it down to a Sunday morning and the activities that happen here, we communicate to everyone else that we have no clue what worship truly is. And what happens here Sunday morning is done to glorify God. It's done to encourage you. It's a time when we come together to kind of stir up what God is up to in our lives, and kind of the charge of let's go get them, or let's make some adjustments in our lives so that we're more in line with God. And that's the whole purpose of us coming together here. But if this is the time that we identify, this is the time we worship each week, 1 hour of 168 hours, and that's it, I can't even imagine that God would find that pleasing. And churches are dividing over this all over the place because everyone thinks worship is Sunday morning. And so if they don't get what they want Sunday morning, which again means they don't understand it because it's about what they want, then they threaten to be naughty to the church, however that might look. So churches, they create a traditional service and a contemporary service to help everyone feel good and get what they want. Everybody splits up over this issue. You can have the old people's teaching and then the young people's teaching. My goodness. They'll know where Christians, by our love for one another, our unity together. Worship has always been changing. You realize that, right? Like, if you want traditional worship, that's actually no singing and no instruments. That's the traditional worship. The disciples sing some hymns now and then. No instrumentation. No organs. It just evolves. Every generation has their movement. Every generation has music that they write. The church went through a pretty long period of time where they were really standardized in their music. We're coming out of that age. Now we're moving into a different age. But I don't care what style or what flavor or whether it's instruments or no instruments. If it's done to honor God, I can worship. Can you? I hope so. Never again should you complain about any worship service. The music style, the decor, the time, the location, or any external marker. Focus on your heart and your heart's love for God. Our warning has to be Isaiah 29:13. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. And I do not want to be guilty of coming here on a Sunday morning with our man-made system of worship and stand here as the songs are sung and have my mind planning my grocery list and not engaging the creator of the universe that's around me always, that I have a moment right now to express to him my heart's gratitude, whether I can sing a note of it or not. But to come to a time of an opportunity to worship together as one body and to feel like you're just somewhere else and zoned out and who cares if I'm here and can we just get this music stuff over with is completely missing what worship is. And I think it grieves the Spirit. We need to be a people whose hearts are in love with God and to respond in a worshipful way. I encourage you to end the worship wars in you. Let go of your preconceived ideas and your worship of things other than God. If you like certain kinds of music, by all means, listen to that the other 167 hours during your week, nonstop. When we come together, I don't care where it is or what the style is, worship with everyone else. Be united. Because God is glorified as you let go of your position and enter into worship with a God that loves you so deeply. So shall we worship together? This was just the encouragement. So hopefully you're not thinking of someone that needs what you've heard today. Okay? Just let it sink in. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And we're going to sing four songs together. Some are current songs. Some are older songs. But we want to come and we want to worship together. Since part of our act of worship is giving and sacrificing and giving back to God, we're going to take an offering as well. So I invite our ushers to come forward. I'm going to pray for us as a group. I'm going to pray for our offering. And then those that have come to serve today, their audience, we remind ourselves every Sunday morning, you should know this as well, that it's an audience of one. There's only one person we're trying to please with our voices and our instruments and any gifts that God has given, just one person, that's God. And they're trying to model what worship looks like. It's not easy being up here. It's a tough job. In fact, Cindy Cummins, first Sunday. Way to go, Cindy. But we're going to worship together. Let me pray for our offering, and we'll begin our singing. Father God, we thank you for your love. And though our hearts are worshiping all kinds of things, Lord, I know your desire is that we would worship you and you alone. Lord, many of us, including myself, have so much work to do in this area. Our hearts are in love with so many things. And I know that my heart only loves those other things because I have not tended to my relationship with you the way that I should. And I've allowed my lack of interest in worshiping you all the time to crowd away and let other things creep in. Lord, we know your Spirit is here with us, and we invite your Spirit. Lord, for these next few moments, we would set aside all of our concerns and worries, all of our fears, that we would have tunnel vision and realize that it's just us individually, our heart, and you here today. Lord, as the words are sung, that we would sing out of worship to you, that as the words are sung, that we would hear them, that our heart would celebrate them. And as the words are sung by those around us, that we would realize that we are united together as one body, deeply in love with you, and giving you all the praise and worship you deserve. We do that today in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the opportunities to give, knowing that the monies that we give, though they are hard to come by, that, Lord, when we don't give to you the way that we should, it's because our hearts are worshiping other things. So as we sacrificially give today, we give out of love. Thankful that your kingdom is here, and we can join you, we can partner with you, and we can be an extension of your love and grace to others. Father God, as we give joyfully to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. So I'm going to have you stand, which is really tough to give and stand and pass plates, but I believe you can do it.